The love of the Lord will speak to us this evening by His Spirit through His Holy Word. As we turn to what we just sang, Psalm 19, verse 7. Turn there with me. Psalm 19, verse 7. And we will begin to look at the larger catechism question and answer 99. And I have it noted as 99.1 because this question has 8 breakdown answers. It has 8 points that we'll look at the next few weeks. And so I will only read that part tonight, the introduction and then number 1. That's as far as we'll read in the catechism, which focuses our attention on the first, on our verse here tonight, Psalm 19, verse 7, that is, that God's law is perfect. The Catechism tells us there's 8 things to really pay attention to as we study the Ten Commandments so that we understand them best. And the first thing it tells us that we need to understand is that God's law is perfect. There's nothing wrong with it. It's absolutely perfect. And so that's what we read in the Scripture here. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I'll read it one more time and pay attention to what we looked at before we sang it, that there's a Hebrew parallelism here. There's a synonymous kind of thought with a little bit of advancement, which we would call synthetic parallelism, but it's making an emphasis here by way of repetition. Okay? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. May the Lord bless us and make us wise tonight by the reading and the preaching and the hearing of His Word. Mortimer Adler wrote a book years ago, and the book was, you might be surprised, the title of the book was How to Read a Book. That was the title of the book, How to Read a Book. And you might say, well, why in the world do we need to read a book to understand how to read a book? Well, the reality is because we don't really read the book the best we could. In fact, I remember one of my professors in seminary saying to really understand a book well, you should read it 3 times. Because you learn to pay attention to what's there. You learn to pay attention to emphases. You learn to recognize where the book is going. But why might it profit us? And I can't say I've read the book, but why would it profit us to read a book about how to read a book? So that we can be what apparently the book talks about, active readers. That we can develop activity as readers rather than being passive readers. There's a difference between being active and passive. You can read a book more as a spectator. You can kind of read it without paying attention. You get a little bit out of it, but not a lot. Well, what's the point of that? What's the point of spending your time on that? Some of you might say, yeah, that's why I don't read books. Wrong answer. Get better at it and read more books. The larger catechism. 160. We'll get there unless Christ comes back. We'll keep plugging through just as we are with Genesis and we'll get there. It'll be a while, but the 160 of the larger catechism will teach you how to listen to a sermon. That's actually what the question and answer is, to teach you. Hey, I got to learn. Don't I know how to listen to a sermon? Let me assure you, some of you do not. Or let me assure you, all of you can improve. Okay? And we all can improve. How do we listen to a sermon? Why does the Catechism bring that to our attention? Why? So again, we cannot be just spectators here in worship, but that we can be participants in worship. So that we can be active listeners. And let me tell you something, there's a big difference in observing an active listener and a passive listener. And let me tell you something, outside these walls, you prove what I suspect, whether you're an active or a passive listener, because it shows in what you can remember, and also how you live your lives. We learn how to participate being active listeners so that we can get more out of it, so that we can give God more glory. The more you put into it, the more you get out of it, and the more you give to God. You know, we Americans, we love our how-to books, don't we? We love our little to-do list, the 10 or 12 here's or that's. That's why you hear a lot of sermons like that. We love our little to-do list of 10s or 12, this is or that's, to do this or be the better, whatever. And there's not something necessarily inherently wrong with that. These articles, these books, help us maximize our opportunities. We recognize we generally know what to do. We generally understand something, but we recognize we're not what we could be. So yes, please give me a summary list of how to study, how I can do that better. Nothing wrong with that. Well, tonight, it's the same idea. What we begin tonight and what we continue on for the next 7 weeks, the Catechism Question and Answer 99 will teach you how to be a better student of God's law. It will guide you in 8 things you need to know to study the Ten Commandments the best you can. Why? To get more out of them. To be active readers, students, listeners of them. So that you do something with it better than you are. To get more out of life through them. To love God and to love your brethren and your neighbor as yourself more than you do by recognizing what is there. Because the Ten Commandments, again, are the tool through which we love God and our neighbor. Remember, love is what it all hinges on. So we want to study the Ten Commandments, how to study the Ten Commandments, so we get more out of it than we presently do. Let's begin. Turn to the larger catechism, question and answer 99. Question 99. What rules are to be observed for the right understanding of the Ten Commandments? Answer. For the right understanding of the Ten Commandments, these rules are to be observed. Again, there are 8 rules. I will only read the first rule tonight. Here's the first rule to be observed so that you rightly understand the Ten Commandments. Number 1. That the law is perfect. That's the first thing you need to know. And then, of course, it expands on that. What you need to know is that the law is perfect. First rule to understand in reading the Ten Commandments. The law is perfect, and therefore it bindeth everyone to full conformity in the whole man unto the righteousness thereof, and unto entire obedience forever, so as to require the utmost perfection of every duty and to forbid the least degree of every sin. And you might be getting nervous saying, I can't do that. Don't forget, we've already been there. Yes, you can't do that perfectly. Christ has done it for you. But now, because of love, we want to try to be better and better at that. And with the Spirit of Christ in you, you can't do that perfectly, but you can keep doing it better. And that's why we are studying it tonight. God's law is perfect. Rule number 1 of understanding the Ten Commandments. There's nothing wrong with it. Nothing will ever be wrong with it. God's law is perfect, and it does something to the student of it. It changes you. By the grace of Christ in you, but it changes you. And that's what our verse, Psalm 19, verse 7, teaches you. God's sound and sure law revives and reforms His people. That's what it does. You want revival in this church? You want revival in this land? You want reformation like we've read about in the past? Here is where it happens. God's law, it is perfect for the job. It convicts and leads to Christ. And when found in Christ, it continues to convict and keep leading to Christ to grow and to be different than we were. And beloved, it starts with you. It starts with you. It starts with me. It starts with each individual opening the law, opening the Bible, and caring to be a student of it. Because you can learn how to study the Ten Commandments tonight, but if you don't study them, it will profit you nothing. May we be students. And in studying the law and recognizing that it's perfect, And it does something to us because it's perfect. When we've been made perfect in Christ in terms of justification, the message tonight is this: revive in that perfection of the law. Reform in that perfection of the law. It can change you. It can do something to you if you turn to it and study it, knowing it's absolutely perfect, so you want to try to grow in it. Revive and reform in perfection. That's the message. Did you hear it? Will you remember tomorrow? Will you remember to do something with it tomorrow? Revive and reform in perfection. And first, let me say this. I want to encourage you to understand, why bother with this? Why did the Westminster Divines give us 8 things to think about for the 10 commandments? We've already got a lot on our plate, right? Why do we have to do this? And, you know, are these just a bunch of guys that don't have anything better to do? Well, remember, they were suffering greatly to put this together for us. I want to encourage you to stand on the faith of your fathers to pursue perfection until the resurrection. And that is your calling, to pursue perfection until the resurrection. But to do that, stand on the faith of your Father who's gone before you and given you an incredible tool to be working with. That Gordon Clark points out, Christian, if you neglect this, you neglect one of the major ways to grow in the Bible, to grow in the faith. It's what it was put together for, the confession in the large and shorter catechisms. You see, you will greatly benefit from careful study. This careful study we've begun to embark on now and for the next 7 weeks, you will greatly benefit if you participate in it. Getting this helpful explanation of the summary of the moral law of God's Word. The divines took their time to give you something that you should be taking your time with. And remember, anything that's really valuable takes time. The Proverbs talk about, how do you get wisdom? You don't get it driving through the fast food joint. You get it by drilling for it like gold. And then the reward is great, but you have to drill for it. Dr. John Bauer, one of my professors at the seminary, wrote a book called The Larger Catechism, A Critical Text and Introduction. And he shares some things about how long they put into the study of the Ten Commandments alone in the Larger Catechism, how much work they put into it. I want to give you a little bit of that so that you just realize this gem that you have, to take advantage of it and do something with it. The Westminster Assembly's work in the Larger Catechism on the Decalogue alone, the Decalogue being the Ten Commandments, it was painstakingly precious. They appointed 11 subcommittees to work out what you have in your Larger Catechism, how to study God's law, Ten Commandments, and then each of those questions of the Ten Commandments. They appointed 11 subcommittees. One committee was assigned each of the Ten Commandments. A committee was put together to study one commandment and think about all of the ramifications and applications and implications for the Christian of how to love God more through it. Well, Pastor, I know you're not good at math, but you just said there's 11 subcommittees, there's 10 commandments. So what's the 11th one? Did you make a mistake? This is one of those times where I didn't make a mistake. There's an 11th committee. What was the 11th committee for? What we begin tonight. There was one subcommittee that was assigned simply to lay down the general rules of how to study the 10 commandments to get the most out of them. One committee was devoted to that. And I imagine it's 99 through question 102, because those questions are generally looking at these main principles of how to study the 10 commandments. Each answer was reviewed and debated. So unlike the way that they just kind of brought in the revised version of the Greek New Testament and all the English versions that came after it, that was all done stealth. They didn't let anybody look at it. They forced it upon the church. That's not how the Westminster Divines worked. It's not how they worked with the King James either. The Westminster Divines then had to review what the committee brought to the floor, and they had to debate it. And they did that for everything. All of the catechisms, all of the Westminster Confession of Faith, they had to debate debate and get approval of everything. Then they had to take it to Parliament, the government, and they had to prove it. By the way, they said, could you go back and give us Bible verses for all that, please? The government. The second commandment, just to give you an idea of how much work they put into this, the second commandment had 6 sessions before it was approved. The answer to the larger catechisms dealing with the questions and answers dealing with that second commandment, they debated it for 6 sessions before they approved it. Do these efforts seem vain to you? Do they seem stodgy and scholarly? Do they seem simply academic? Do they seem like it wasn't worth it? No. Not if you're wise, you'll understand. No. They were asked by the government of Britain to put together something to help us understand our Bible, that we would be better Christians, that we would be more reformed in faith and practice as individuals, as churches, and as a nation under God, under Christ. And that takes some work. You see, anyone who is focused on best loving Christ and best loving our fellow man and best conforming ourselves to him says, bring it on. Yeah, thank you for working so hard on this. That's incredible how much you love Christ to do that for us. Again, they went through great difficulty to do this for us. It's not time in vain. Let's see what Paul has to say about that. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Of course, I don't mean to say that Paul has something to say about the Westminster standards, but what I do mean is the attitude of the Westminster divines, his own attitude. May it be your attitude as you begin this study with me tonight. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. I'll read through the first part of verse 15. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. You know, he says earlier, it's not as though I've actually reached perfection. Nonetheless, because Christ has made us perfect, let's keep trying to be more perfect. That's the call of the Christian life. That's the effort of the Westminster divines for a nation that said we want to be better Christians. Christian, do you want to be a better Christian? Does that matter to you? Do you want to show God how much you love him more and more and your neighbor as yourself? And don't tune out. Stay with me tonight. Give your heart to this. You're getting these tools to study the standards and love more. You've heard the expression, shoot for the stars, and you might just hit the moon. The idea is, if you shoot for the stars, you're probably not going to hit the stars, but you'll hit something below it that you wouldn't have reached otherwise. Are you listening, perfectionists, who are so proud you think if you can't do it at all, you won't even bother? Paul says, we've been made perfect in Christ. Let's try to be more perfect. Shoot for the stars. You might just hit the moon. Beloved, seek to perfect yourself, and you might just be more like the sun. And isn't that worth it? this study of the Ten Commandments is among the best ways for you to do that. If you care to shoot for the sun. I quote J.G. Voss just to remind you, you don't need to try to recreate the wheel, beloved. You need to ride on what has been grinded out before you and for you. I think J.G. Voss is absolutely right about this, and please listen. The Westminster Assembly of Divines, representing all parties of English Protestantism, sat for about 7 years, during which time 1,163 sessions were held. Ample time was taken for the unhurried and thorough investigation and discussion of the matters under consideration. There was a patient and painstaking effort to ascertain the real sense of the Scriptures on these matters. No doubt, the assembly's work for industry, patience, thoroughness, and wholehearted devotion to the Word of God has never since been paralleled. And I throw out there that I don't believe it ever will be paralleled or even come close. Remember, these were the Puritans. This was a special movement in God's providence. Unbelievably well-educated men in the original languages and the doctrines of God started so very young in their lives. Men like me who start so much later, we read about them and we don't feel like we have any business pastoring. It's an unbelievable group of men. They were unbelievably godly. Once again, very different than those who were doing this stealth movement of bringing in the revised version of the Greek New Testament. These were godly men who believed what they were working with. And their heart's desire was that you and I would take it up generation unto generation and live better for Christ, love Him more. Remember that the moral law, the Ten Commandments, is a summary of God's law. It's not all of the details. And so the larger catechism helps us in a pastoral way to apply the Ten Commandments to every area of our life, to apply the Ten Commandments to every problem in our life, to apply the Ten Commandments to every situation in our life. That's why you want to give yourself to this study for this in the next 7 weeks, because it's going to help us to know how to apply these commandments and loving God and man more in every way that they can think of. And they'll make us think more than we would be willing to think otherwise. And so may you seek to conform your whole image to Christ by use of the law. Because the law is perfect, because Christ is perfect, the Catechism points out that the law, which is perfect, bindeth everyone to full conformity in the whole man unto the righteousness thereof, and unto entire obedience forever. Practice indeed makes perfect. You've been made perfect by Christ, and now you can practice to be more and more perfect. Why not practice so that you experience more what you will be in heaven? Absolutely perfect. And you can practice and become more of that in your experience until you get there. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. James 2, verse 10. Why do they give us that scripture? Just to remind us, you've got to be concerned with doing all of it, all of the law. You can't be content to pick and choose and think you're doing well. You've got to be concerned with the whole law in your whole man, soul and body, because the body is the expression. It's your house. It's the expression of what your soul loves. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. J.G. Voss makes a helpful point here as well. The Christian is freed from the penalty of the law. The Christian is freed from the penalty of the law, but not from the precept of the law as the standard of right living. He points out that John can't say to us there in 1 John 3:4 that you're transgressing when you break God's law. He can't say that you're transgressing, that you're sinning, unless the law still holds and can be broken. So we're saved from the penalty of the law. We're not condemned by the law when we're in Christ Jesus. But the law still holds as a rule of our life. And we look at it and find whether we're living it well or living it poorly. And it is a precept still. What is a precept? A precept is a rule of conduct. The law continues to be our rule of living. My understanding in Wednesday night study, the children learned about the moon in its relation to the sun. And I think it's a helpful illustration here. They explained to me what happens when the moon gets closer to the sun. It looks brighter to us. Why is that? It's closer. It's reflecting more of the light. It's closer and we're seeing more of the light of the sun. The moon has no light of itself. But the closer it gets to the sun, the brighter it becomes in reflecting that light. Now my daughter said, "Don't forget to say the other side of it, Dad," and so I won't. Out of the mouth of babes. What's the other side of it? The further away the moon is from the sun, the dimmer it becomes. The less bright it becomes, and therefore the less light it reflects down to the earth. You get the picture. Christian, the more that you obey the law and grace, the more that you come closer to God in His law, the more that Christ's light will shine on your face, the more that you will glow with Jesus Christ, because He is, remember, the perfect man. He is the only man who lived God's law perfectly. He is the standard of God's perfection. He is God's perfect law personified in the flesh. And if you love Jesus, then you will want to be like your bigger brother. You will want to be like any younger brother or sister that loves their big brother. What do you find them doing? Following right behind them. Wanting to do everything they do. Wanting to be just like them. May you want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, who did it for you perfectly, but also left the trail blazed for you to follow. Follow the day star rising in your hearts. Follow the sun with righteousness in his wings. Christ is the perfect radiance of the Heavenly Father as the Son of Man on earth. And so may you seek to polish up your shine for him. May you seek to polish up your shine by looking at the law, that you would glorify Christ more. Because the law is perfect. That's the place to go to remember how to live better for your perfect Savior, the Lord Jesus, the God-man. Because the law is perfect, the Catechism tells us it requires the utmost perfection of every duty and to forbid the least degree of every sin. And that ought to be our attitude. I want to be as perfect as possible. And I want to be as sinless as possible. That's the attitude of a child of God. That's the attitude of a child of God who has not lost his or her first love. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. The Catechism directs us there on this thought. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Beginning with verse 21 in chapter 5 of Matthew. This is Jesus, your Lord, speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." And likely his listeners and perhaps you are listening saying, "Okay, yeah, well, I'm good. I haven't killed anybody." Next verse. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Oh boy. We all find ourselves coming short of that. We do that, we're guilty of murder. Notice, he's talking about how you act toward your brother or sister in the Lord. He says, look, if you've got hatred without a cause, and I know that we think we have plenty of causes for hatred of our brethren, but I submit to you, most of them are absolute lies to ourselves. If you've got hatred towards your brother or sister, if you're speaking poorly of your brother or sister, and remember, we'll look at our memory time tonight, the shorter catechism with the ninth commandment, what's required in the ninth commandment. Maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man, but not only that, maintaining and promoting of our own and our neighbor's good name. Remember what we looked at last week? Everything hinges on love to obey the commandments, the two commandments, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Love the Lord your God with everything in you. The second is just like it, Leviticus 19, 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the context of that verse is in the covenant people, the law of God being reminded by Moses to the second generation of Israel as they're about to go into the promised land. Remember how to live. And that commandment, there's more in that verse. It says, do not hold a grudge. And the way not to hold a grudge, that is the way not to hate. Because you can't hate and love at the same time. The way to not hate is to love your neighbor as yourself. And you see here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is just hammering that home on us again. Some of you know I love to clean my glasses. I can't stand when I get spots on my glasses. But sometimes I will neglect cleaning them and then realize that I'm working on the computer or something and I'll go, man, I didn't realize that. I haven't cleaned my glasses in a while. Oh, they're filthy. And I'll grab out the cloth and I'll grab the spray from my drawer and I'll spray and clean it. And you know what it's like. You who wear glasses know what it's like. You put them on and it's, oh, right? I mean, wow, why did I wait so long to clean my glasses? But I didn't really recognize how filthy they were or what I wasn't seeing or how pleasant my sight couldn't have been until I took them off and realized it's time to give them a little bit of a cleaning. And it's so much better. You know what it's like with your car, right? I think more of you can, you're not all wearing glasses, but you know what it's like with your car? You know, your car doesn't seem that dirty. And we can neglect it for a couple of weeks. And let me tell you, it's a lot better out here. I don't have to deal with salt and snow half of the year. But it's still pretty dusty. And I recognize that, you know, my car's dirtier than I think it is. And when I make time to clean it, that film, that filth that is there, those spots, those small spots of things, when you clean the car, wow, that looks a lot better. I didn't think it was that bad. Whoa, look at the color coming out. Look how shiny it is. I like driving this thing better now. Didn't even realize. And every time you clean it, you kind of have that thought, oh, I should have been doing this earlier. It's better. Clean yourself, beloved, regularly. Don't take for granted you're as clean on the outside as you think you are. Let alone on the inside. There's this dust and there's this soot that settles on you all the time. And it will just keep collecting and it'll block your view. It'll prejudice what you see. It'll make you think you're better than you are. And it'll make you think less of people than you should. And you need to clean that off and see clearly so that your love can grow for God. So that your love can grow for man. And how do you love again but through the moral law? The way that you love is through the Ten Commandments and all their applications. So Thomas Ridgely, in his commentary on the Catechism, reminds us in another way of what I've shared with J.G. Voss. For the regenerate, for the Christian, The law no longer condemns you. You've got to remember that. But it does reprove you. The distinction is, it doesn't condemn you because you're in Christ, the perfect person. But it does tell you you need to clean your act up if you'll look at it. And what is a reprove meant to do but to improve you? God's reproof for His Christians is simply meant to improve them, and that is by way of the law applied by the Spirit of Christ. It's to make you repent. But what's the point of repenting? So that you clean up. So that you shine brighter. So that you see where you need to focus some attention in living a more holy life. So that you see where you need to focus some more attention. Where there's spots that you've neglected. And so, beloved, may you use the law to check your reflection. Check how you're doing as that moon reflecting the light of Jesus Christ, the sun. Check how you're doing with the law. And you can go to the law. You can only go there to the law to check, because the law is the only thing that's perfect. It's the only perfect mirror. And that's, again, what the larger catechism reminds us is the first rule, if you're going to break it down to its main thing, to understand the commandments. The first rule to remember is that the law is perfect. You see, the law reflects God's perfect character. You've been made in the image of God. You've been renewed in the image of God through Christ. And you're to continue to try to reflect Him better. And so let us turn back to Psalm 19, verse 7. Let us look to it. Let us ask God to help us check ourselves and be cleansed by it tonight and go out and reflect Christ better than when we came in here. Psalm 19, verse 7. Would like you all to turn there with me, please, if you're paying attention and you care. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I want to point out something to you here to learn how to study these kinds of things as well. We have here, as I've mentioned earlier, we have poetic parallelism. You see that in the Psalms, you see it in the Proverbs, you see it in other poetry, especially poetic parallelism. That's how the Hebrews make emphasis. Sometimes they do it by way of antithesis. There's antithetical parallelism. You know, often in the Proverbs, it contrasts the wicked and the righteous in terms of how they live. We see that in Psalm 1. The whole Psalter begins with contrasting. Here's what a righteous man looks like. Here's what a wicked man looks like. Sometimes it's climactic. There's a building. There's some similar ideas building to a climax. Usually it would be at least three verses. What we have here tonight is synonymous parallelism. That means it's expressing the same idea in two different ways of saying it. That's very, very common, to make an emphasis by way of repetition, saying the same thing in different ways. There's also, I would argue, a bit of synthetic parallelism. There's an advancement of thought, even though there's symmetry of synonyms. There's a little bit of an advancement of thought as well. We want to look at that. So first, what is the parallel? The first parallel is the law or the testimony of the Lord in terms of what it is. The law of the Lord or the testimony of the Lord, which is the same thing, is something. It is perfect. It is sure. The other aspect of the parallel still relates. The law and the testimony of the Lord, the same thing, also does something to you. That's the other parallel. What does it do to you? It converts you and it makes you wise. Okay, you see the parallelism there? A bit of an advancement in thought, but clearly comparing the same idea to make an emphasis. God's law is something incredible. And God's law does something incredible in those who are willing to look at it and reflect themselves with it. The law, the Hebrew word there is the Torah. It means instruction. You see, the law is not how we earn life with the Lord. The law is how we live life in the Lord and His righteousness in Jesus Christ. Testimony means warnings, reminders, urgings. It's telling you how to stay alive and how to live well. If you care about that, it's to be found here. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord is perfect. That means it's complete. It is sound. Do you want to be a more complete person? Do you want to be more sound in your soul? Here's the place to come. The law itself is that. The law, the testimony of the Lord is also sure. That means it is confirming. It's actually a participle in the Hebrew. It is doing something as well. It's confirming. It's faithful. It's nourishing those who will eat it. The law of the Lord is converting people. And that word for converting in the Hebrew sometimes is used for the word repent. Not always, but sometimes this Hebrew word we have translated here as converting, elsewhere in our Bible, is translated repent. It means to bring back. It means to return. Notice this. And it's often used for return, but notice this. This word for converting in Psalm 23, verse 3, is the word restore. He restoreth my soul. He returns my soul back to Him. It's the idea of being revived. He revives my soul. He restores me. He gives me repentance. He brings me back to God in my heart. He restores my soul. And here it says that He converts the soul by it. Same idea. The soul being yourself, your life, your person, your heart. And what else does it do? It does something to the simple one. What does simple one mean? I'd like to ask everyone to please wake up. Yeah, you and others. What does it mean to be a simple one? And some of you who just opened your eyes particularly need to hear this. The simple one means young. The simple one means naive. The simple one means easily deceived. Oh, that our youth would be paying attention. Because I tell you, young people, if you do not pay attention, and this doesn't matter to you, you are naive, you are foolishly young, and you will be deceived. And is that not a major problem with our youth in the church? They are so very easily deceived. Yes, Satan wants you to be falling asleep right now. Satan wants you to be ignoring God's law, because He wants you to be deceived. I hope you'll listen to Jesus instead. What is the antidote for the simple one? What is the antidote? How's this going to change? God's law. What will it do? It'll make the simple one, the foolish little child who is naive and easily deceived, it'll make you wise. It'll change that. If you listen, if you apply yourselves to it. Or you can go back to sleep. But if you pay attention, it'll make you wise. And you can change the world. And you can turn it upside down. Look ahead with me. This idea of God's law making us wise, we sang it this morning in Psalm 119, verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. Are you listening, simple ones? Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? by taking heed thereto according to thy word. You see, there's some action there. Actively listen. Remember we looked at that at the beginning? Actively listen. Young man, young woman, how can you be cleansed from your naturally foolish, naive ways so that you are not easily deceived? Attend yourself to God's law. Look further ahead in this Psalm 119 to verses 98 and 99, which we have sung many times. I believe we sang it last week in the evening. Verse 97, David says, "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day." This is the young man who slayed Goliath. I wonder why. I wonder why God used a young man like that to slay Goliath. Because he was listening and loving God's law. Verse 98, "Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies." They're ever with me, waiting to deceive me. "But your law has made me wiser than them." That's what we see in our Psalm 19, verse 9 tonight, that God's law makes the simple, the naive, the young ones wise. Let me also challenge you who may be older. We can have children who are very immature in the faith in their 90s. You and I probably can talk about a couple we've known in our lives. So do not think it can't apply to us as well. We need to always be growing. Verse 99, David says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies," there's my testimonies, "are my meditation." I'm thinking about them. I'm thinking about them. I care about them. I love it. Notice that David says, when I give myself to your law, I like the effect that I see in me as I look in it. It's changing me. And whatever I don't like, he talks about that too. I like what it does to me. It makes me better. Why do you use a mirror? Why do you use a mirror? Check your hair. Make sure nothing's out of place. Straighten your tie. Make sure that it's straight. Maybe make sure there's no food between your teeth before you go out. Maybe to see if your diet is taking effect in terms of how your clothes hang upon you. And so what is the law for primarily? To check yourself. To see how you're doing. It won't condemn you in Christ. It's there to check yourself. Let me ask you something. Do you love God? Do you love your fellow Christians? Then you want to look in the mirror and say, how am I doing in loving them? And that's the idea. That's what the law is for. The law is to help you love better. And if you refuse to look in the law, you're not going to love very well because you'll kid yourself about how you look. You ever done that for a while? Not looked in the mirror for a while and then you do, whoa, I didn't realize I'd let myself go that much. You look in the law and you clean up. How long have you been looking in the law lately and what do you see? I hold this up before you. Are you looking in it? Here's the mirror. What do you see? First of all, let me remind you to first see Christ. Because He is the perfection. He's the perfect man who lived it perfectly. So when you look at the law, you can look at Christ knowing He did this. You can see Him here. But what else do you see? What should you want to see looking here in the law? I want you to look to see your reflection in it. I want you to see if you think you need to line up your image better with the image of Christ. Like using a projector. And one of you gave the gift to our children recently for their birthday, a little projector tool. It's pretty cute. You know, you can put all these different images in it and the light shines through onto the paper. And then once we figured out there was a focus, boy, that was better. It wasn't focused. It wasn't so good. Oh, look at that now. There's a whole other lesson in there. I'll save it for another sermon. Here's what I want to focus on. There's an image on the paper. And the goal is to draw that image, going really closely around it with the pen or the marker. The goal is to look like the image, to replicate the image. And you don't just do that with your pencil, right? You pay attention, you focus, you look at the image, and you carefully trace it out. That's the goal of the law. That's the use of the law. I see the image of Christ on the paper, and I want to draw my line right along the line of my Christ. Better and better. Oh, you know, I got to do better tomorrow. I'm going to do better now. I'm going to draw a new one. I'm not going to stay with that one. I'm going to get a new one today. And I'm going to draw the line better today. Don't we, when we learn how to do our drawings and our alphabet, don't we do better? Every time we trace. That's what you're supposed to be doing with the law. Because you love God. And you're thankful to Jesus Christ. But let's get back to the image of a mirror. The law is perfect. There is no spot on the law. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is a pristine mirror of truth. Someone has said, and I'm saving it for a bulletin quote, so I won't do it justice tonight, but he said, you know, people don't like to read the Bible because they see themselves in it, and they don't like what they see, and they don't like to hear from God about it, so they don't read it. But that's the only way we'll clean ourselves. Jesus shows perfect love in the law. Don't try to wipe off the mirror. And don't keep the mirror in the closet. Wipe off yourself. That's the whole point of the law. Straighten what you find out of place. Clean off the dirty spots. The mirror won't condemn you. The mirror will praise you for more conversion in grace. Remember that word conversion. You can think of it in the sense of first being converted by the gift of regeneration. But more and more conversion, that is more and more repentance, more and more revival, more and more change, more and more returning to where Christ can be found and where it and what He uses to change me. You will like looking more like Jesus. Every time you trace that circle, every time you look in the mirror, you will like what you look at more when you're honest with the law and you change your clothes. Here's the other wonderful blessing to consider. The spiritual reflection. We're talking spiritual here. Some of us don't like to look in the mirror as we get older, and we can't really blame ourselves. But spiritually, here's the beautiful thing. As you turn to the law and you look for your spiritual reflection and you continue to change and work on it based on what you see and clean things up, you just get more beautiful with age. It's the one place where you actually grow younger with more wear. As you seek to restore God's soundness to your soul, as you endeavor to grow more wise in His sure testimony, as you revive and reform in perfection. Oh, may you go this week and look in the mirror and revive and reform in God's perfect law and find that you look more like Jesus when you step out the door, and you will like the way you look. Let's pray. Oh, Lord in heaven, help us to look at your perfect law and see Christ. And then see how we are lining up with our loving Savior. Put off the old and put on the new. Put our hairs in place. To clean our teeth. To straighten our tie. To be working on our diet. To be working on the kinds of things that help us to grow more into the image of Christ. When we like that, when we see that and we like it, we'll love life more. we'll live life more abundantly. Oh Lord, help us. Holy Spirit, help us. Help us not to shy away from looking in the mirror. For it's there and only there that we will see the perfect Christ and our reflection of Him. And it's there and only there that we will begin to change our image. Out of love. Out of thanksgiving. Oh Lord, help us to love You more. And thank You for showing us the perfect place to do just that. May we say with King David, oh, how we love Thy law. It is our study all the day. May it convert us and make us wiser. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.